Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. I'm just going to read today verses 9 and 10. Called this sermon Learning from the Gleaning Laws. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Amen. So in our last sermon in Leviticus on this chapter in the first 18 verses, we learned about the distinctions in God's law between the moral law, which is permanent, binding on all people for all time, the ceremonial law, which we've been dealing with in Leviticus mostly, these laws of sacrifices and ceremonies about cleanness and uncleanness, pointing and prefiguring Jesus, the Saviour. And these have passed away with the temple and the tabernacle and all those things. And also what have been called the judicial laws or the civil laws, laws which were for the nation of Israel only. And yet, in those laws, there are moral principles that apply to all. And so today, before we move on to the rest of the chapter, I wanted to come back to verses 9 and 10, which is the law about gleaning. As I said in the last sermon, this law is part of the judicial laws of the nation of Israel, which, as our confession says, these laws have expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other now further than the general equity thereof may require. So how, as we seek to discern among these laws what is God's abiding law for us, how do we decide that this is a judicial law for Israel only? Well, an important factor is that these laws are only found in the Pentateuch. That is the first five books, the books of Moses, which gave the law to Israel. And it's not applied to any other law in the Old or New, to any other nation, sorry, in the Old or New Testament. And so, when Israel passed away, it doesn't apply. It is not now a sin to pick all the grapes off your grapevine. And yet, there are very clear moral principles upon which these gleaning laws were founded. And these principles, even though the application has passed away, these principles are obliging on everyone, and particularly on us as God's people. And I wanted to come back to these verses in another sermon, even though I had mentioned these things briefly, because most Christians today do not have a biblical understanding of caring for the poor. And the laws about gleaning and the principles behind them show us a way of charity that goes against much of what is called charity today. And so we need to understand the principles here so that we can think rightly about what we see in society today and act rightly in our families and in our churches as a church. And the key moral principle, number one, the first one that is taught here and underlies this, is that we must care for the poor and stranger. This is something that is taught and shown right through the scriptures. And we see this clearly also in the other times in the books of Moses when the gleaning laws are given. I want to just read from one of those places in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 22. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. This is very important, that the reason that God gives why his people must act this way and care for the poor and stranger is that he has delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And so they were to show their gratitude for his mercy by showing mercy to those in distress. And this scriptural principle, like I said, is right through the scriptures. Care for the poor. And I quote from the New Testament a few passages. James 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Also in Galatians 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is a principle which comes underneath the first principle that we must care for the poor and stranger, that for Israel, also for the church. God says, love one another. And then in doing that, and as we do that, that love is to overflow to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus often, he showed compassion to the poor, and he told that parable that we know so well, even many in the world know it, of the Good Samaritan, the man who sacrificed himself, put himself in danger to help a man in trouble. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. And there are many other places. It's important that we have this proper context, though, of this command, because many modern churches, many organisations emphasise this care for the poor. In fact, that's what they're all about, caring for the poor. But so often it is removed from its proper biblical context, the context of God's grace to us. God's love comes first. Because otherwise, and that's what we see in so many places, otherwise it is just morality. It is just trying to earn God's favour. Just trying to be a good person. But for Israel and for us, it is emphasised as on the basis of what God has done. I am the Lord your God. There is ownership there, so God tells them what to do. But that ownership is because of God's grace. God is taking them as a people. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love comes first. But God's love then works a response in us. Love for him and for our neighbour. But so our thinking about the poor must begin with knowing first our own spiritual poverty, our own need for God to help us. and a coming to Christ in repentance and faith. As Revelation chapter 3 says, Jesus says to the church, churches there, we must know that we are wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked, that we need help. Because if we think that we start out fine and then just minister to others, then we are starting in the wrong place. If we don't have this, if we don't know God's love for sinners and repentance from sin, everything we do would be in vain. Whatever wonderful works others might see us do, whatever helpful things we might do for those who are distressed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's worth nothing. And so, this is the key thing, the key principle that is taught from these gleaning laws. Care for the poor and the stranger. It's a command binding on us as God's people in response to his love for us. But how must we care for the poor and stranger? Does God just give us this general command throughout Scripture to love thy neighbour and then leave it to us to work out how? Well, no. There are many who say that, well, love fulfills the law, so we just have to love one another and we'll just know what to do. But in the Bible, the law and love go together. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, to love God, to love our neighbour. These commandments, the commandment of love, sums up God's law. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so rather than love doing away with the law shows us what it means to love God and to love our neighbour. And so in God's word, there's not just this general command to love one another, to love our neighbours. God shows us how this love, what this love looks like. God teaches us through his law and by many examples how we should love our neighbour, how we should love those in distress. There are different ways that the Bible shows of dealing with different situations of poverty. And we won't, today we're just going to look at the gleaning part of that and what particular principle that teaches us. But we do see there, and I've found a helpful book by Dr. George Grant. It's called Bringing in the Sheaves. And it looks at what the Bible says about these things. But we see in the Bible that there are collections of funds and supplies for those in need. We see that in the Old Testament, in Israel, in the New Testament, throughout the epistles and in Acts. There's private giving, private sacrifice, like the Good Samaritan, the early Christians giving, selling what they had and giving to one another. There are things like interest-free loans for essential things, food and clothing and shelter. We see that in the law in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25. But we see also there's this provision coming to our text, provision for the poor to glean in the fields. So the Israelites were commanded not to pick everything, not to reap the whole harvest, but to leave some for the poor and stranger to gather. And the key principle we learn from this care for the poor of gleaning. Number two is that those who would receive help must work. Here we see the necessity of work for our provision. Obviously, and we must say this, obviously there are those who cannot work, whether from sickness or disability or age, whether old or young. The Bible calls these the fatherless and the widow. And these must be cared for, firstly by their family members and then the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're instructed about this. Paul writes to Timothy, "Honour widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Remember the parable that Jesus told of the feast, when the king invited all the people, the royal guests, the nobles, didn't want to come. And he invited the poor and the lame and all this. Well, Jesus said, applying this, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And in Proverbs, and there are many Proverbs about caring for the poor as well. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So this is help for those who cannot help themselves. But for those who are able, the principle to guide us that we see in these gleaning laws is summarised in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. "If any would not work, neither should he eat." We see in these provisions for gleaning that there was food there for free. And it was there to be taken. But it was not a handout. It was not picked in bags there for people just to come along and take. Gleaning was hard work. If we read in the book of Ruth, we see these principles at work. And Ruth was there all day in the fields and working away. And Boaz was kind to her. But if we think too, gleaning, the main harvest had gone through. The gleaning was here's some, there's some. In the corners of the fields, they could find it. Rather than going through with a normal harvest and picking the grapes, you take the bunches of grapes off. They just search where the grapes were. And think, it was hard work. And yet, there were immediate benefits. The first benefit, which is obvious, is that there was food. Food for the family. The other benefit, and which is so important in the way the Bible shows the way of provision also for the poor, is the privilege and necessity of work. Privilege and necessity of work. It's important for us to see the place of work in our lives and in the way God provides for us. Start from the beginning in that sense. And first we see, when we think about work, that God created man to work. Genesis 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." There was work to do before sin came. In the Sabbath commandment, God sets the pattern for us. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. 6 days shalt thou labour. God has work for us to do. And second, we need to work and work hard now, particularly with sin in the world, to get food. Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, God said to Adam. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Thirdly, good, honest work, and receiving the fruits of that labour, is part of the good life, being blessed by God. Work is not something to try and stay away from, as the world would have us believe. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. Psalm 128, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. On the other hand, the Bible shows that not working, on the other hand, means that you don't have food, that you are poor, and that you don't enjoy life under God. You are not doing what God has made you for. I'm going to read a number of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is full of such wisdom about these things. Proverbs 10, verse 4 to 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. 14, verse 23. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury is poverty. 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. 28, verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. With the gleaning laws, we see that in Israel, for those who, through circumstance, through disaster, even through negligence, there was a provision of food for their mouths, for their stomachs, but also work for their soul. Real, decent work that bore fruit. They had it there. And if a man would not do the work, then he would not eat. And hopefully, such that the shame that we read of in Proverbs, the shame of not working and the hunger would drive him to work for himself and for his family. Proverbs 16, verse 26 says, he that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. So this is part of the biblical picture regarding work and provision for the poor. As I said, not for those who are able. What is the current situation? Well, I believe that these scriptures that we've read, as we've looked at the teaching from Scripture, we can see major problems with how the poor are dealt with today. Modern charity, whether we are looking at the civil government, whether we're looking at what churches do or other organisations, is primarily about handouts, giving out food, giving out money for whoever turns out up. There is no discrimination between those who are able or those who are not. There's no discrimination between those who are lazy and those who are willing to work. There are a whole lot of other things wrong with the welfare system today. Starting with the fact that the civil government is even involved in it, because that's not what we see in the Bible. In the Bible, I'll just mention this briefly, in the passages we've read, we see charity to the poor is from private individuals, families, and from the church. It is not, certainly not, all the bureaucracy, all the paperwork, all the taxation that there is today. But we should see that the welfare system today, what people have set up to try to, they think, help the poor, doesn't encourage fruitful work. And so what we have is generation after generation of people who are not seeking to work with their hands and look to God for provision, but they are doing nothing and looking to the government for all their help, for everything they need. God says that the sluggard will have nothing. God says that the sluggard, the lazy man, should go hungry. But now, today, they get luxury. Today, they get what they want. Is it unloving to let the lazy person go hungry? Not if we think biblically. What greater spur is there to work than to be truly hungry, if there is that provision? Even in the church, God says this is the way we must deal with those who are lazy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 speaks of this after in verse 10, 15. Paul says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Then he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this is biblical love, also to those who are outside. Because ultimately, laziness, being busybody, not working, is a spiritual problem. It is a problem, is a symptom of a rebellious heart. Whether that is a totally unconverted heart, whether that is a Christian who is just backslidden, who is following the ways of the world, seeing, looking around and seeing what looks like the easy way. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 that the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Trying to get through a hedge of thorns is not fun. It is not easy. That's the way of the slothful man, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the righteous involves hard work, but it's the good way, the way that God has set before us. And so we pray, we should pray, particularly, firstly for those professing Christians who are living in this way, but also for those in the world with whom we have contact, that dealing with their sin in this way will cause them to come to their senses. Even like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, who was reduced to sitting among the pigs and even wanting to eat their food. But then the Lord brought him to his senses, and he went back home in repentance. And this is what we pray that such action will do, that those who are lazy will eat their own cooking in that sense. They'll bear the fruits of that laziness that the Lord will bring them out of. So what should we do? Really, there's so much. I've only got some points, I suppose, for us to think about. Firstly, we must have a proper concern for the poor, for the needy, for the strangers among us, among God's people, poor among God's people and around us. Seeking. If God has shown us mercy, if we know God's mercy upon us, that has to show itself in a love, a desire to a love for our brother, to help them. And we've seen that wherever there is faithful preaching of the gospel through history, always there are good works going along with help for the poor. Hospitals are set up. There is good works, care for the poor. Secondly, our minds must be retrained by God's word about poverty and how to deal with it. Because so often we just go along with what the world says. So we need to think about what God's word says about the role of the civil government in these things, about the current welfare system, whether we should have any part of it, or be recommending people to go to it, about biblical distinctions between different types of poor people. Those who deserve help in that sense and those who do not. And the role of family and the church and individuals in charity and giving, helping the poor. And we must seek, as we examine these things, we must seek to apply these principles in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church. That might look like that in our area, as we would seek to grow food, that in time there would be a place for us to do literally, not because it's binding on us, but because it's wise to not pick all of our vegetables and to have a place for people to come. Or to come to work with us, that they might have some of that fruit. There are many different ways that these principles could be applied in a godly way. And it's important that we think about these things. Because Jesus said, "Ye have the poor always with you. The poor will always be with us." And God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 15, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." And so we see even in these verses, this law which was for Israel about the gleaning of their harvest, we see these principles which, even though this law has passed away, there is that the underlying principles of God's moral law which we see taught right through the scriptures and applied here for our example. And so we should see that the Lord will help us to understand these things, and not just to think about them, but to do them, to love the poor and the stranger that are in our midst and around us. Amen. Let us pray. Let's stand up. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy to us in Jesus Christ, that in our poverty thou hast come to restore us to thyself, to through faith in Jesus, to give us, to bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that we might be rich in Christ. We pray that even as thou hast worked in us, and that we pray thou would work in us all, that that would show in our lives, in our desire, as thou hast shown mercy to us, to show mercy to those around us, to be perfect as thou art perfect. Please help us in these things. Teach us by thy word. Renew our minds by thy word and spirit, that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 119.